Well, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we do confess, as we just sang, two wonders. The wonder of your glorious love and the wonder of my own worthlessness, our own unworthiness. And yet worthy was the Lamb who was slain for us. I ask, Lord, that you would help us now in this time to see in a greater way how deep your love is for us. And that you would help us as we look at the old rugged cross to be freshly amazed at how you would love us who are wretches, how you would love us so and treasure us so and give your Son for us. We ask that your Spirit would help us now open our eyes to familiar truths, help us to see them in a deeper way for the glory and honor of Jesus Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Amen. Well, S.M. Lockridge is a pastor who is now with his King in, he's with his King in heaven. He has preached some familiar words you have heard quoted and played here before. That's my King. He has another sermon that also has a very memorable line repeated several times. It's Friday. How does the rest go? But Sunday is coming, and he goes through the various people in the in Jerusalem on Friday, all the different people, all the different things that were going on, and how they didn't know what was coming on Sunday. And I'm drawing some inspiration from that, but I want to actually look back to the Sunday before he died. I want us to try and put ourselves in the position of those on Palm Sunday where we were last Sunday, the Sunday before he died, those who didn't know that Good Friday was coming. And like Pastor Lockridge's sermon, I put together a reflective poem called It's Palm Sunday, But Friday is Coming. It's Palm Sunday. A donkey has been borrowed. A fig tree will be cursed tomorrow. And Jesus will weep over Jerusalem in sorrow for what is coming. It's Palm Sunday, the first day of the week. All of Israel is there for the feast. The city is filled with sheep as the Lamb of God is coming to die on Friday. It's Palm Sunday. With those sheep, there are goats. Some people are taking off coats to lay them down before Jesus on the road. But little did they know, Friday was coming. And that Jesus would be stripped of his robes and would be made to go on another road on Friday. It's Palm Sunday. It's just business as usual for many. Buying and selling in the high priest, money changers are making plenty. Robbing their own in the house of prayer that's about to be emptied. And Friday is coming. It's Palm Sunday. The Jewish pilgrims are coming. There are psalms that they are humming. All of Jerusalem is buzzing about this Jesus. But they don't know what's coming on Friday. It's Palm Sunday, and word is out that Lazarus, who Jesus had raised after he had been in the grave for 4 days, he's coming with Jesus. And so we hear the praise. But Friday is coming as well. It's Palm Sunday. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. The disciples are yelling, Hosanna to the Son of David is what they're telling. And the crowds are swelling. But it's only Sunday. Friday is still coming. It's Palm Sunday. Thousands are waving their palms. Many little children are singing along, and the Pharisees are sore displeased about the song. And so, Friday is coming. It's Palm Sunday. The blind and the lame are being healed. There's several prophecies being fulfilled, and the high priests are planning for Jesus to be killed as Friday is coming. It's Palm Sunday. These scribes are offended by what these Galileans shout, so they tell Jesus to rebuke the crowd, but he says, if they keep silent, these very rocks will have to cry out. It is the Creator's coronation, but his cross is coming. It's Palm Sunday. Many of the multitudes are all smiles, hoping this is the guy to get rid of all the Gentiles and set up the kingdom in style. All the while, Friday is coming. It's Palm Sunday, and it's time for this Messiah king to conquer Rome and to take David's throne. But Friday came without any of that, and Jesus was left all alone, and his disciples had fled to their homes. It was Palm Sunday, but Friday, Good Friday, was coming. Well, that day has come for them and for us. That day when the one that they hailed as the King of Israel, they're looking around, he hasn't set up a kingdom. Certainly not the one they were looking for. And on Friday, Jerusalem's leaders tell Pontius Pilate, we have no king but Caesar. The waving of palm branches from earlier in the week has given way to the waving and the pumping of angry fists. The cries of praise by the Galileans have given way to locals crying out, crucify him, crucify him, crucify him. It was Palm Sunday 5 days ago. But Friday was coming. Friday has come. And we need to remember what happened on Friday. And we need to also remember Resurrection Sunday is coming. So please turn with me to Matthew 27. And I want to remember together what happened on this day about 2,000 years ago. And we're going to remember that in communion tonight around the table of the King. We remember what was coming. What was coming was his resurrection that we are going to celebrate this weekend on Easter Sunday. And we also remember that another day is still coming. There's a day that's still coming when the King is going to come again. And what we're going to do at his table is actually proclaim his death until he comes. That's what we're called to do. That's going to be the real triumphal entry at the return of the King of Kings in glory. It's Easter weekend for us at the King's table, but the wedding supper of the King is still coming. Matthew's gospel has been presenting Jesus as king from the beginning. Chapter 1 presents the kingly line of Jesus. Chapter 2, we see Gentiles come from the east saying, where is this one who has been born king of the Jews that we may worship him? Chapter 3 shows the anointing of the king from heaven. Chapter 4 shows the victory of this king over the kingdom of darkness in his temptations in the wilderness. Chapters 5, 6, and 7, and really following there, show the king teaching on his kingdom and what it's all about. We could trace that theme through the whole book, but the section we're in right now is chapters 21 through 28. Chapter 21 is where we were last Sunday. And chapters 21 through 28 are Matthew's climactic presentation of Jesus as king. We could sum up this whole section with the words from Matthew 21, behold your king. Behold your king. Palm Sunday is in chapter 21, where the king comes to his city. On Monday, the king pronounces judgment on their religion. On Tuesday, the king's authority is questioned and it's rejected. On Wednesday, the king predicts his own death. On Thursday night, the king has his last supper with his disciples before he dies and institutes his table. And then on Friday, the king dies for his kingdom. And then on Saturday, the king rests in the tomb on the Sabbath. And then on Sunday, the king rises victorious from the grave. That's the overall big picture of chapters 21 through 28. Let's notice this theme in chapter 27, beginning in verse 11. Now Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" Jesus said, "You have said so." Which is another way to say, "It's like you said." One of the translations has, "Yes, it is as you say," Jesus replied. And then in verse 28, they put on Jesus the scarlet robe of a king. And in verse 29, they give a crown to him and they give a scepter to him and they kneel before him and they hail him as the king of the Jews. All of this is done in mockery as they make fun of this man. And in verse 37, Pilate wrote to put on the cross, "This is Jesus, the king of the Jews." Verse 41, so also the chief priests with the scribes and elders mocked him, saying, "He saved others, he cannot save himself. He is the king of Israel. Let him come down now from the cross and we will believe in him. He trusts in God, let God deliver him now." That was what some of the people were saying in slightly different words on Palm Sunday. There were multitudes who were saying, "Deliver us now." That's what Hosanna means. Some of them might have been thinking, "Deliver us now from our enemies." That was Sunday, but Friday was coming when the enemies of Christ say basically, "Some deliverer, he needs God to deliver him now." Christ's followers on Palm Sunday were chanting, "Hosanna," which means deliver or save us now. Friday was coming, and his foes say, he can't even save himself now. But little did they know, he actually was saving us in those moments. Now he was accomplishing salvation precisely because he didn't save himself. It's because he didn't come down from the cross. It's because he didn't give in to those taunts. It's because he didn't save himself that he could save us now. When it was Palm Sunday, the crowds were shouting to Jesus as he came into Jerusalem, "Blessed is the King of Israel who comes in the name of the Lord." But Friday was coming when Christ's critics now shout, basically, "He's the king of Israel? Yeah, we'll believe that if he comes down. If he can get himself out of this, we'll believe." But that wasn't true, because he was going to overcome that. And they were going to hear about it Sunday morning. These very same men were going to see that in our Sunday worship service, and they did not believe. But all of this is going on, and King Jesus endured all of that without a word. He didn't say a word to these sinful men who were forsaking him. But in verse 45, what breaks his silence and where he can't remain silent is when four sinful men and their sin, God the Father now forsakes his son. God the Father forsakes his son. Let's look at verse 45. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land until the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of the bystanders hearing it said, "This man is calling Elijah." And one of them at once ran and took a sponge, filled it with sour wine, and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink. But the other said, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." And Jesus cried out again with a loud voice. and yielded up his spirit. And behold, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. And the earth shook, and the rocks were split. There's a lot going on in this picture, but I just want to zoom in to verse 46. Because what Jesus cried out here is the heart of the gospel. The darkness is the backdrop of what he's going to cry out here. The darkness in verse 45 signifies God's judgment in Scripture. And here it is God's judgment. It is God's judgment falling on God, the Son, as he bears our sin and as he experiences being God forsaken for the sake of our sins. We just sang how great the pain of searing loss. The Father turns his face away as wounds which mar the chosen one bring many sons to glory. It was my sin. It was my sin that held him there. Because of my sin, God the Father has to look away from God the Son. Because of my sin, because of your sin. As he suffers on the cross, God darkens the sky. God cannot look on the wickedness that is placed on Jesus, his Son, his beloved Son. Instead of seeing the beloved Son with whom the Father is well pleased, for the first time, the Father now sees him and he sees sin that he hates and all that displeases him, all that stirs up divine wrath, all of it is there on the cross, on Christ. This is the cry of the damned. My God, why have you forsaken me? Instead of seeing the blessed one who came in the name of the Lord on that Palm Sunday, God looks down at Calvary and he sees a cursed one who hangs on a tree. Cursed is the one who hangs on a tree, Scripture says. As Jesus became a curse for us, Galatians 3 says, this is the extreme opposite of the benediction that every Israelite heard when they would come to worship. The Lord bless you, the Lord keep you, the Lord cause his face to shine upon you, the Lord lift up the light of his countenance upon you and give you peace. That's what they say to this day in synagogue services. But at this moment, Jesus, the Messiah King, receives an anti-benediction. The Lord God brings wrath upon you. God crush you. God damns the sin that is in you. God cannot let his face shine upon you. There can be no light. There can only be darkness on you for this sin. There is no peace for the wicked that I see in you. There is only a sword of divine justice. God's countenance cannot look up in favor. His condemnation comes down on Jesus on the cross. There is no may the Lord bless you and keep you for Jesus on the cross. The Lord breaks and condemns him as in my place, condemned he stood, and in my place and in your place, condemned he hung and cursed he hung as he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? In those hours, Jesus is suffering as if he committed all the sins of all the people of all time who would ever believe. God looks on the cross and he sees self-sufficiency. He sees self-righteousness. He sees self-glorification and self-gratification and every other self-hyphenated sin. He looks down and he sees the sin of rapists and racists. He sees abusers, he sees drug users, he sees the promiscuous, he sees the abortionist, he sees the murderer and the verbal slanderer, he sees the immoral, and he sees the impatient, he sees the porn addict, and he sees the proud and the arrogant, he sees a bitter wife, and he sees her passive husband, he sees the rebellious teenager's sins, and he sees the parents' sins that are provoking him to anger, he sees anxiety, he sees bad attitudes. He sees adultery. He sees discontentment. He sees killing. He sees coveting. He sees being a drunkard and being a lover of self. He sees being hateful to others and being ungrateful to God. God looks on the cross and he sees homosexual sin and he sees sinful attitudes towards homosexuals. He sees the sin of terrorists and he sees the sin of religious hypocrites. He sees lying and laziness. He sees those with life-dominating, wretched sins as we would characterize them, and he also sees the so-called more respectable sins. All of those he sees, God the Father sees, and Jesus bears all of that as he cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? And the answer is for all of those things that Jesus bore our sins in those hours as he bore the full fury of God's anger toward it. The Apostle Paul said he became sin for us so that we might become his righteousness. He was the sin bearer. He was the sin substitute. God treated Jesus on the cross as if he had committed every single sin in thought, word, and deed that I would ever commit. God treated Jesus on the cross as if he lived my sinful life. And in exchange, for all of us who have put our faith and trust in Christ, we can say in exchange now, in Christ, God treats us as if we lived the perfect life of Christ in thought, word, and deed. God treated Jesus on the cross as if he lived my sinful life so that he can treat me in Christ as if I lived his perfect life. That's imputation, double imputation, my sin on him, his righteousness put to my account. So when God looked on Jesus on the cross, he saw our sin so that he can look on believers and see Christ. This is what's happening here at Calvary. The Lord is being forsaken on the cross so that we who believe and trust in him need never be forsaken and can be forgiven and will be forgiven if we trust in him. For every bitter thought, every sinful deed, all of that was crowning his blood-stained brow. That's the power of the cross. That Christ became sin for us. He took the blame. He bore the wrath so that we can actually stand forgiven at the cross. In the garden, remember, Jesus cried out, Abba, Daddy, as he's getting ready to go to Calvary. That most intimate term is brought out by the gospel writers, but now that intimacy is gone as he's on the cross. And he cries out, and he doesn't cry out, my Father. He cries out, my God. That's the only time he doesn't call God Father. He calls him my God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, God, in a mysterious, we understand the Trinity is not being severed here, but there is a very real sense, Jesus is not exaggerating here, God the Father, for the sake of our sin, is forsaking his Son in that moment. And because he did that for us, I can cry out, my God, why have you accepted me? Why have you accepted me? And the only answer is through what Christ did there. The answer from heaven can be because I adopted you in Christ. So now you get to call me Abba, Daddy. Father, hallelujah, what a Savior we have. That is what Good Friday is all about. It is Great Friday when you think of these things. This is what we get to celebrate. This is the great, glorious exchange of the gospel that we celebrate in communion. And so I want you, as we take the cup, to remember that Jesus drank the dregs, the full cup of the Father's wrath for us, for all of us who put our faith and trust in Christ. The Father's wrath has been completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. As we take the bread, We remember his body given for us, his perfect life lived for us, that perfect life in the body that we could never live. None of us are good enough. That's why we needed Good Friday, because Jesus was good enough. He lived and died and rose for us who trust in him. That is the good news. And if you've never understood that here tonight, if you are not under Christ in faith as your king, if you are not living for him, but you are living in sin, the king's table is not for you tonight. Let the plates pass tonight. Maybe you're a visitor here. Maybe you're not sure about all this. Maybe you're not a regular part of a church that you are committed to that explains this good news to you. If you have questions about it or any of those things, I would encourage you, let the plates pass tonight, but don't let this opportunity pass to trust in Jesus as your King and as your Savior, to reflect on the cross and what he did for you. Some of you might have noticed as you came in, there's a cross out there in the corner of the parking lot here, just as you walk out these doors here. That cross was, I understand, the beams came from a bridge, which is kind of fitting as we think about the cross is the only bridge. It's the only way that we can get to God. But as we think about the cross, you see the cross behind me. We think about the cross. We need to realize it is only through the cross that these blessings that I've been talking about are ours. You have to turn from your sin. You have to cry out to him in faith. If you need help with that, please talk with any of us you've seen up front afterwards, or someone from the church you might have come with. But at this point, I would ask the men if they would begin to gather in the back to prepare for our time of communion. And I would just remind you again, this is only for disciples of the King. And this is after we first examine ourselves and confess sin, then we eat and drink. And Jesus calls us to do this in remembrance of him. And so let's remember these great truths and what he did on Good Friday. And to help us do that, I want to come back to Pastor Lockridge's words to help us remember and reflect. I'll put these words on our sermon page online if you want to reflect on them more later. But let me play these from a number of years ago as a blast from the past that will help us remember what Good Friday was all about.
It's Friday. Jesus is praying. Peter is asleep. Judas is betraying. But Sunday's coming. It's Friday. Pilate's struggling. The council is conspiring. The crowd is vilifying. They don't even know that Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are running like sheep without a shepherd. Mary's crying. Peter is denying. But they don't know that Sundays are coming. It's Friday. The Romans beat my Jesus. They robe him in scar. They crown him with thorns. But they don't know that Sundays come. It's Friday. See Jesus walking to Calvary, his blood dripping, his body stumbling, and his spirit's burdened. But you see, it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The world's winning. People are sinning, and evil's grinning. It's Friday. The soldiers nailed my Savior's hands to the cross. They nailed my Savior's feet to the cross. And then they raised him up next to criminals. It's Friday. But let me tell you something. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. The disciples are questioning what has happened to their king. And the Pharisees are celebrating that their scheming has been achieved. But they don't know it's only Friday. Sunday's coming. It's Friday. He's hanging on the cross, feeling forsaken by his Father, left alone and dying. Can nobody save him? Oh, it's Friday, but Sunday's coming. It's Friday, the earth trembles, the sky grows dark, my King yields his spirit. It's Friday, hope is lost, death has won, sin has conquered, and Satan's just a laughing. It's Friday. Jesus is buried. A soldier stands guard, and a rock is rolled into place. But it's Friday. It is only Friday. Sunday is a coming.
Praise the Lord, Easter Sunday has come, and we hope that you will come and worship with us. He is risen. Well, let's pray, and then let's celebrate together his table in remembrance of him and what he did on Friday and Sunday. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we thank you for these glorious truths. We thank you for what you sent your Son to do. We thank you that Christ was willing to be obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross, and that he is now risen and highly exalted and has the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that he is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. I pray, Lord, as we remember and as we celebrate these truths, that we would give glory to the Lord. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen.